This morning in Philippians, the third chapter, verses 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul speaking to us by the Holy Spirit. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." That is such beautiful wording, such poetic even wording of this. But what he's literally saying here is that because we are in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus is in us, there are things that are available to us. We have rights, privileges, benefits, blessings available to us because we are in Christ Jesus. Let me say it another way. There are things that were previously out of reach that we could have never attained, that we could have never accomplished, that we could have never achieved, but are now within reach, meaning we can achieve, we can accomplish, we can lay hold, we can experience, we can partake of those things. And so the Apostle Paul is saying that he is pressing, again, avoiding, breaking free from the darkness of complacent satisfaction. Amen. He is pressing to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Look at me for a minute. There are a lot of people in the body of Christ that are living like they've already attained, apprehended, laid hold of all that Jesus laid hold of them to possess. And my friend, that's just simply not the case. And when you consider the accomplishments of this man and all that he had laid hold of, and yet he's still saying he's pressing. If there was anybody who could rest on their laurels, it would have been the Apostle Paul. If there's anybody who could say, you know, I've made a good run, I've really accomplished more than most, and you know, I think I'm just going to phone it in now for the next few years. No. He's pressing, he's reaching, he's wanting to lay hold of these things. I press, again, verse 14 uses that word again, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So upward means from a lower place to a higher place, and then to a higher place still, and then to a higher place still. Verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So he's talking about maturing now. He's talking about growing. He's talking about growth. God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Now, for those of you who weren't here last week, we did a little more teaching on this. I'm trying to get us to some new stuff, but I want to bring as many of you along with us, amen, and provide some background for you as we move forward. So when he's talking about growth here, he says, as many as are mature. So mature is a growth word. It comes from the word teleos. It's the same word that we see perfection. When it says perfected in the scriptures, it's not talking about necessarily without error, but it's talking about someone who has reached a level of maturity through a process of growth. But notice also we see another important connection here, and that's between maturity and our mind. And we grow in the areas of our understanding and what we could also say our realization. But when he says to the degree, verse 16, to the degree, that communicates another very important clue, and that is that we move from one level to the next, from one step to the next, from one degree to the next. So, for example, the Bible says that we go from faith to faith. We go from glory to glory. Amen. Grace for grace. So the idea, of course, is that we grow and develop spiritually very similarly to the way we grow and develop physically, in that it happens in steps and stages and then spurts. I don't know if you've seen my oldest grandson, Oliver, yet, but he has hit a spurt. Amen. I was looking at him the other day and I went, my goodness, his legs as long as, I mean, you know, amen. No joke, he's coming up to me right here on me now. And but again, it's little bit, then jumps, and little bit. But that's how we grow and develop spiritually. We chip away, breakthrough, chip away, and breakthrough. But when he says, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, he's saying, hold your ground. Don't just look at the things that God's doing in your life as a rarity. But whatever the Lord reveals to you and you experience and new ways of seeing things, he said, let that become the way you see things moving forward. right? What the world would call a new normal. A new normal. Don't let things God does in your life be categorized in your thinking as this epiphany, anomaly, an outlier, you know, something that rarely if ever happens. No, this is God's wanting to do this in your life on a continual basis, not just, you know, every blue moon or what have you. Everybody with me still? So we're answering the upper call of God and we're pressing against. And so we said last week that pressing against is how we grow. The path forward is through resistance. Amen. Now that, some people don't like to hear that, but, and it's not God. See that, this message may sound similar or familiar to what you've heard other places, but a lot of people present God as if he's the one working against you. My friend, God is not your adversary. Your adversary is the source of your adversity. And Satan is your adversary. He is the source of your adversity. And I explained last week, and I'll mention it again this morning, that every time the devil tries to stop you or divert you away from God's upward call and his highest and best for your life, he's taking a risk. He's rolling the dice because he's betting that you will take, watch this now, the path of least resistance. The devil uses resistance against us. He tries to make what we need to do and what we should do and what the Holy Spirit's leading us to do. The devil tries to make that seem hard, difficult, impossible, boring, last place in the world I'd want to be on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. Are you following what I'm saying? He's bringing that resistance. Now, when I say he's taking a risk in doing that. He's betting that you and I will take the path of least resistance. Because the risk for him is if we push through the resistance, it makes us stronger. When we press against, that's what Paul was saying. Would you say that Paul was a strong Christian? Would you say that he operated in tremendous power and authority? I mean, this is a man who raised the dead. This is a man, they took handkerchiefs. Rick Renner teaches, and I believe this is the case, Paul was a tent maker, and they used fabrics in making tents in those days. And if he would take those fragments of cloth where he's making those tents and wipe sweat with them. And people would take from his body, they didn't take it from his body, well, like they pulled it out of his pocket or something. From his body was the sweat that was on the napkin, the cloth, right? They would take those and go lay them on sick people and they would be healed. Okay? That's pretty strong. That's a pretty highly developed. Are you following me? He's operating on a higher level than I am right now. I'll say that. Okay? You got to own it to disown it, right? So, the enemy runs that risk, and we're going to explain that a little more this morning, but God is trying to get you to a place in life you can't get to on your own, a level of living that we have to grow up into. And so the enemy is trying to stop that growth. He's trying to hinder it, and he uses resistance to do it. And again, he's betting that you and I will take the easy way out. He's betting that we will avoid the resistance and choose the path of least resistance, which in this case is the path that God, not the one of least resistance, the one the devil's trying to bring resistance to prevent you from going down, is the one that leads you to that higher place in life. Are you following me? Now, congratulations, you beat resistance this morning because the enemy tried to keep you from coming here today. He tried to keep you in bed. He tried to keep you. He said, well, we can always watch it from home. Yeah, but it ain't the same as having people in the room that you can hug and hug you and greet and fellowship with and interact with, right? Am I right about it? I mean, I'm thankful we do the online. I'm thankful for that. Amen. But it's not the same. It's not the same. Are you, y'all still with me this morning? I got the right bunch this morning. All right. So you beat resistance this morning. Amen. And you chose, right, to push through, come on to church. Amen. Get on up and comb our hair and brush our teeth and get some clothes on. Let's get down there, right? We got to do it. Amen. And any resistance that you experienced in following through on coming here, again, that's what we're talking about this morning. It's how the enemy works. Now, because you push through the resistance, amen, are you following me? You're now more difficult to bring that same resistance to the next time. Right? We start building momentum, breaking through the resistance. But now, just because you got here, that doesn't mean, listen to me, just because you made it here, that doesn't mean the devil's going, well, I'll catch back up with them a few weeks from now. No. See, now he's trying to bring resistance from you actually listening to what God's trying to say to you. He's trying to distract you. He's trying to get you to think about lunch. He's trying to get you to think about what you've got to do next week that you didn't get done last week. He's trying to get, distract, divert, right? That's another subtle form of resistance. The Bible says if we're going to have sound doctrine, sound teaching in our lives, we're going to have to endure. Do you see how endure sound doctrine, again, that requires effort on our part, pressing against on our part, amen? The path of least resistance is, you know, just stay shallow in the things of God and never really let the Holy Spirit teach us and lead us and help us dig into the deeper things of God. God desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The devil tried everything he could do to stop you from getting saved. He lost that battle, but now he's doing everything he can to stop you from coming to the knowledge of the truth. So we've got to be aware of this. We've got to understand this. Now, I'm going to do some quick review, and then we're going to get into some things that are also related to this. So we said that growth is the key to lasting change. There are things that may be big issues for you right now that you can outgrow. You can grow out of those things, and just the simple growth is what puts that thing behind you once and for all. And so growth, again, means living on a higher level. The Bible says it this way, the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, overcoming instead of undergoing. How about this one? The victor instead of the victim. Okay. Now, growth, this is new thought but related. Growth speaks to increased strength and the greater wisdom that comes from experience. Increased strength and the greater wisdom that comes from experience. Now, physically, as we get, as we grow and develop, we can lift things that we once couldn't pick up. We can, you follow what I'm saying? But in the same way, our spiritual growth and development, increases our spiritual strength and vitality and the greater wisdom that comes from experience. I say this so many times, some of you can know what I'm about to say, but somebody asked me not too long ago, would you like to go back to high school and do it all over again? And my simple answer was this, only if I can bring everything back with me that I know now. Why were those years so hard for some of us, right? But, man, we go again, it's because of the maturity that we have now that we didn't have then. It's because of the wisdom that we've gained from life experience and walking with the Lord that we didn't have in those days. Growth also speaks to greater maturity and the stability that comes with it. God is wanting us to become stable. He loves us if we're still unstable, right? But he's wanting to bring us to a place of strength and security and stability and knowing. Amen. Growth means greater effectiveness and productivity with greater joy and contentment in life. Because the joy of the Lord is associated with our fulfilling our purpose. And the grace that we've been given, he gave us grace, purpose, and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. And the great joy in our lives is doing what God put us on this earth to do. Now, living on a higher level means thinking, understanding, and speaking on a higher level. In other words, let me say it this way. If you continue to think, understand, and speak as you did last year and are right now, without any of that ever changing, you're not ever going to live on a higher level. It's impossible. Amen? I keep going back to this because, listen, maybe it's somebody watching online and nobody in this room. Every time I come to this point, I feel a little pushback. But see, the devil never wants you to, that's resistance. The devil never wants you to come to this understanding. He never wants you to recognize that if we're going to grow and develop, we're going to have to grow and develop in these areas. Breakthrough will either happen here or it won't happen. Transformation will either happen here or it won't happen. You can't think, understand, and speak like a child and live like an adult. It's not ever going to happen. So if we're going to live on a higher level, we're going to have to think on a higher level, we're going to have to see things on a higher level, and we're going to have to learn how to respond on a higher level. The reason Jesus was so odd to so many people is because he didn't respond the way other people responded to things. Because he didn't see things the way other people saw things. Because he didn't think the way other people thought about things. This is the difference. No, he was the Son of God. Listen, I know there's all kinds of stuff on the internet right now. I guess the devil's trying to stir people up on this. The Bible is very clear about it. Jesus emptied himself of everything that made him God, and he humbled himself and he came to this earth as a man. Well, he was all-knowing. Well, then how come he didn't know there weren't any figs on the fig tree? He was completely dependent upon his all-knowing Father to tell him what he needed to know, to do what he needed to do throughout his life and then the 3 years of his public ministry. So this is the difference. Jesus never saw an impossibility. And notice, we even sense some frustration on his part after all his disciples had seen and witnessed that they still looked at things as impossible. How long will I be with you? He says. In other words, you're seeing through my eyes right now, but you're not seeing through your eyes the way I'm seeing through mine. Oh, sweet Jesus. All right, so here we go. It's impossible to consistently live on a higher level without thinking, seeing, and responding at a higher level. Testing, 1, 2. All right. You ready? Let's build on this now. We have an enemy. You do know that, right? He's our adversary, according to the Word of God. He's the source of our adversity. He only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he is the God of this world, lowercase G-O-D of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Jesus said he's the ruler of this world. Jesus said Satan is the ruler of this world. We're in this world, but we're not of it. And the ruler of this world only comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. The Bible's very clear that the body of Christ on planet Earth is a great restraining factor that is holding a flood tide of evil back. And there's coming a day when the body of Christ is going to be taken out of this earth and a tidal wave of evil is going to be released upon humanity. This world has no idea how much they benefit from us being here. That's the truth. But they're going to find out one day. And hopefully that process of them finding out is going to cause a lot of them to come to the Lord. Now, I'm not here to teach on tribulation and all that stuff, but praise God. So we have an enemy who only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But you have been given power and authority over him. Now, some of you are going to experience a little resistance here. Just hear me all the way through this morning. Hear the Holy Spirit all the way through, right? So the enemy, God of this world, lowercase G-O-D, ruler of this world, according to Jesus, only comes to steal, kill, and destroy, John chapter 10, verse 10. But we have been given power and authority over him. So bottom line, every born again believer has the power and authority to destroy the works of the devil, bind him and cast him out. Every born again believer. Not just once in three generations a mighty man or woman of God comes along. No, every born again believer. Every born again believer has the power and authority to do the works that Jesus did. And Jesus said his works were destroying the works of the devil. So when Jesus rebuked a destructive weather pattern, that pattern didn't come from God, the Father. It came from the devil, the prince of the power of the air, who was trying to bring destruction through that violent weather. Jesus told the wind to shut up and be quiet. and it obeyed him. It obeyed him. Are you with me? And it will obey you. Oh, hold on a second, Pastor Mark. No, just stay with me. I'm making a point by going through all this, all right? So, in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, recorded in John, the third chapter, Jesus said these words, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you've been born again, you've been born of the Spirit. Do not marvel, Jesus speaking, that I said to you, you must be born again. Listen to this. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, this is really about a 45-minute teaching that we do in discipleship class. I'm going to try to do it in 4 or 5 minutes. But what we see here is Nicodemus came to Jesus because he witnessed Jesus performing miracles, and Nicodemus couldn't figure out how he was doing it. That was the question that brought Nicodemus to Jesus. In this passage, Jesus is answering his question. And the answer is this. You see the trees move in the wind, but you can't tell where the wind comes from or where it goes. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that he's producing visible signs and visible results from an invisible source. Nicodemus was seeing the tree move, but he couldn't see what was moving the tree. He couldn't see the wind. And what was moving the tree, what was creating the miracles, what was setting people free, what was opening blind eyes, what was feeding thousands and thousands of people with a little boy's lunch, what was raising the dead, that, my brother, my sister, was the power of our Father's kingdom. His kingdom was breaking through. Jesus said, "If you see me cast out demons with the finger of God, it can only mean one thing. My Father's kingdom has come upon you." And that's the kingdom that we're in. And that's the kingdom that's in us. And that's why Jesus said this in John 3 and 13. "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who comes down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." Now let's take a couple of things. Let me go back. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What is he saying? What is Jesus saying? He's saying every born again man or woman can produce visible results, visible signs from this invisible source, from the same invisible source that Jesus was working miracles and producing these signs. He said every born again believer has that same ability. And then he says in John 3 and 13, "No one has ascended to heaven." Ascend means to go up. "But he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." Now, where was Jesus physically standing when he said this to Nicodemus? This is not a riddle, my friend. It's spiritual truth and wisdom. Don, it's heaven and earth coming together in one person. Amen? Don and I have been talking about that. He's got some great revelation on that. Amen. It's heaven and earth coming together in one place. Jesus was saying, "I'm here, but even though I'm here, I'm seated in heaven far above all principality, power, might, and dominion." Jesus was touching two worlds at the same time. Every miracle that he was performing, he was doing it by the power and the authority and the realm and the resources of his Father's kingdom. Now, notice he says, "I'm here, but while I'm here, I'm seated there far above." Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses," what did he do? "He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together from spiritual death, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Full stop. Let's just stop right here for just a minute. Okay, I'm going to keep going. Let's stop. These are biblical, scriptural truth connections, living in powerful truth connections that the devil never wants you to make. He never wants you to understand this. He never wants you to see this. He never wants you to hear this. He is working overtime to try and keep you from ever coming to the understanding of the truth that you are seated together with Jesus in heavenly places, that you can do the works that Jesus did and even greater works because you are seated together with Jesus in the heavenly places, because it's the same place that Jesus was seated in while he was physically on the earth doing the works and signs and miracles and wonders that he performed. Now, no, listen to me, please. Listen to me, please. Okay. I'm trying to, I have somewhere in my notes, you know, slow down, because this can be a weeks long study in and of itself. And we do dig into this much deeper in discipleship class. Okay. I'm making these references to try to expand your thinking, because you got to, thoughts, understanding begins with thoughts, right? Okay. So I'm planting some seed. For some of you, I've already had the privilege of planting this and many more seeds like it in your heart. So in that case, I'm watering the seed. Okay. He then says, verse number 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. So there is a name for this doctrine, for this theology that we're talking. You know what the name for this is? It's called salvation. This is what it means to be saved. It means because of his great love with which he loved us, right? That he has set his love upon us and he's raised us up together and he has seated us together with Jesus in the heavenly places far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that's named both in this age to come. That's Ephesians 1. Let me get back to this. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now verse 10, for we are his workmanship. He has made us something we could never make ourselves. Because he has done that, he has put a life that we cannot get to by ourselves within reach for us. He made us something we could never make ourselves, which now has put us in a position to live on a level, amen, that cannot be attained, that cannot be laid hold of unless Christ Jesus first lays hold of you and completely transforms you. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus. If you underline things in your Bible, underline for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. He gave us purpose and grace. What's the purpose? What's the grace? The grace is the gift of God, the unearned, undeserved favor of God to be able to do what we could not otherwise do unless Christ Jesus had laid hold of us. Okay. So what are the good works? So that's the question now, right? Good works. What good works is he talking about? Well, how about these? John 14 and 12. Most assuredly. Remember, anytime Jesus says most assuredly, he's about to say something that's going to sail over your head if you don't grab it by faith and hold on to it. I heard one man describe it like trying to get on top of a beach ball in a swimming pool. You got to get on top of it and you got to hold fast your confession. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me. Anybody in here believe in Jesus? The works. Somebody say good works. The works that I do, Jesus did good works, right? He went about doing good, destroying all the works of the devil. The works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. How about these works in Mark 6, 17 and 18? And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they may recover. Is that what it says? It says they will recover. How about these good works? And as you go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is as close as your outstretched hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now again, this part of the sermon could very well become a many week long study in itself. I'm not here to do that. But here is what I want you to understand this morning. If you have been born again, you have the power and authority in you right now to destroy the works of the devil by doing the same works that Jesus did. I didn't ask you if you were actively doing that. I'm not asking you if you're expressing that inward reality in your outward expression of life yet, okay? Maybe you are, maybe you're not. That's not what I'm going here for right yet, okay? I'm trying to get you to see something. I'm trying to get you to understand, help you understand where the battle lines are drawn and why they're drawn where they're drawn. The devil will have you chasing answers that are no answers at all the rest of your life. He'll have you focused on things that will not make any difference in your life whatsoever, or just barely enough difference in your life to keep you going after those things. As long as he can keep you away from the main thing, the main area, the main battle that he is fighting. So here's the bottom line. You might want to write this down or take a picture of it. The potential you possess as a born-again child of God makes you a serious threat to the devil. You are a serious, we could even say significant threat to the devil. He knows that whether you know it or not. He believes that whether you believe it or not. He knows it's true. He knows who's in you. He knows the same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is now in you. He knows where you're seated. He knows the power Jesus gave you over him. He knows the authority Jesus gave you over him. The potential you possess as a child of God makes you a serious threat to the enemy. You may not believe any of this. Satan is hoping you don't and never do. But he knows it's true, and he's at work right now trying to keep you and me from ever understanding the truth of these inward realities. Now, I want to get real plain with you if I could for just a moment, all right? We talk a lot around here about living at a higher level, living at a place in life you cannot get to on your own. To be clear, please hear me, to be clear. We're not just talking about having more money, a better marriage, and a smaller waistline. Jesus will help you with those things. Are you following me? When we talk about doing good works, we're not just talking about sweeping the bathrooms. That's a good work. Please do it. We need some more help. You follow what I'm saying? He's not just talking about going to another country and painting their library. Are you following me? Do it. If the library needs painting, paint it. But in between breaks, cast out devils, cleanse the leper, heal the sick, and raise the dead. God has called his children to do more than what the local Kiwanis Club can accomplish. He's called his people to do more than what the Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts can do in a community service project. And listen, we need to be more. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be involved in our community. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do things like that. We absolutely should. But those things should be seen as doors of opportunity to gain trust and access into people's lives so that we can do for them what no power of this world can do, but only God can do. This is what living on a higher level looks like. Now, again, the potential you possess as a born-again child of God makes you a serious threat to the devil. Now, let's pull something else that we talked about up on the table for just a moment. Your born-again spirit determines your potential, but your understanding governs it. Amen. Now, some of you have heard me teach on these things before. Some of you, this is all new. Remember, you are a three-dimensional being. You are a spirit. You don't have a spirit, you are one. You are a spirit, you have a soul. Your soul's main faculty is understanding. Your mind, emotions, and will. Your understanding, your emotions, and your will. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. So you, your being, in Him we live and move and have our being. That's your potential. And everything that I've read to you about the works that Jesus did, you doing them also, that is your potential. That is my potential. Your born-again spirit determines your potential, but your understanding governs it. We could say it another way. Your understanding limits it. A free son or daughter of God who still understands like a slave will live like a slave even though they are a child of God. Now, let's keep going. The devil cannot steal your potential. He can only try to stop it. The devil can't undo what God has done inside of you. You were born a second time of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. It's not a figurative experience. It is a literal one. You were born of the seed of God and you became a partaker of the divine nature of God. You became a new being through that experience, and your born again spirit became one spirit with the Holy Spirit of God, so much so that you can't tell where you begin and He ends and where He begins and you end. And the devil cannot undo that. And I don't want to make anybody mad this morning, but you can't undo that. Birth creates an identity and a union that cannot be broken or undone. Devil can't steal that. He can't steal the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of you. All he can hope to do is try to stop it. And so what governs it? Our understanding. Our understanding. See, when I said last week, and I know I'm going to get to this a little more. I said 2 weeks ago, spiritual growth, I don't have a problem with the term, but I have a problem with the way most people understand it. We think like we've got this little weak, emaciated spirit inside of us, and we need to do something to get it to grow. That's wrong. That's wrong. You've been given all things that pertain to life and God. I mean, I could just on and on and on and on, okay? It wasn't a baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes that came to live inside of you the day you got born again. It was a resurrected, glorified Lord who stomped the mud hole, and every devil that's ever existed is inside of you right now. He's in you. He's in you. The life that I live by the power and the life and the Spirit of the Son of God. Amen. So when we talk about spiritual growth, what we're really talking about is the part of us that's a work in progress. And that's first and foremost, not our behavior, it's our understanding. This is the part that's being renewed. This is the part that's being reconditioned. And this is the target. So again, along those same lines, spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is somewhat confusing as well. Because we think in terms of spiritual warfare as the devil fighting against our spirit. My friend, the devil, he's no match for your born-again spirit. Spiritual warfare takes place in the mind. The devil's trying to attack you where you're vulnerable. Your spirit is not vulnerable. Your mind is vulnerable. Your body is vulnerable. Your spirit is not vulnerable. Your spirit is victorious. Your spirit is a miracle looking for someplace to happen. Your spirit is a breakthrough looking for something to crush and smash and cast out. I know some of you have experienced this. You see someone in you know, just dire situation, wheelchair, you know, missing a limb or whatever, you know, and something on the inside of you says, get them up. Pray for them now. Put an arm back on that body. And it's your understanding that says, like, man, what are you thinking? You nut. You can't do that. See, it's your understanding. It's the valve, right? It's trying to, see, that's the part that we don't understand. Sin darkens the understanding is what the Bible says. Jesus never sinned. He had no darkened understanding. He saw somebody blind. He saw somebody with no eyeballs. He's like, let me make them some eyeballs. This is going to be the coolest thing we've ever done. He spits in the dirt. He makes mud. The human body was made from dirt. Jesus packs dirt in that man's empty eye sockets and makes him some eyeballs. Everybody else is like almost passing out because they've never seen anything like it. Jesus is having the time of his life. You think Jesus ever thought while he was doing that, man, I sure hope this works. I'm going to look like an idiot if this man washes that mud out of his eyes and he's still blind. I'm going to get run out of town. It's how he sees things. All right, I got a target I got to hit. Thank you for staying with me. So the devil cannot steal your potential. He can only try to stop it. I came here to tell you everything, but I really came here this morning to tell you this right here. Corrupting the understanding that governs our potential is the devil's number one strategy against the born-again believer. Corrupting the understanding that governs our potential is the devil's number one strategy against the born-again believer. When me and the Lord were talking about this and I was typing this, I started out with negatively influencing the understanding, but I knew something was missing there. And I'm like, Lord, I'm close here. And that word corrupt kept coming up in my heart. And I'm like, well, I don't know if that's the right word or not, you know? So I looked up the word corrupt. Corrupt. So think in terms of corrupted files on your computer. Anybody ever? If something in the internal workings of your computer becomes corrupted, it becomes contaminated with outside information that was never intended to be in that system, what is it going to do? It's going to produce inaccurate results, unreliable output that cannot be trusted. Now, for those of you who aren't into computers, you probably understand a calculator. A calculator is like a miniature computer. It's got programming in it. And as long as the files aren't corrupted, if you put in 25 plus 25, it's going to give you the answer of 50. But if the files were corrupted, you put in 25 plus 25, it may give you 63. Now, then you might put in 34 plus 20, and it gives you 54. It's like, okay, well. Then you put in 19 plus 40, and it puts out 14. You better throw that calculator in the garbage and get you another one. Why? Because you can't trust what it's putting out. You can't trust the results. Something inside the inner workings of that machine has been corrupted. So again, corrupted computer files produce inaccurate and unreliable results, outputs that cannot be trusted. Any of y'all already ahead of me? Why did Jesus tell us in the Word of God not to trust our own understanding? Because our own understanding has been corrupted and therefore cannot be trusted. We've allowed the world to put files, ways of looking at things, ways of processing. That's what a computer does. It processes information. See, when you put that 25 and 25 in there, that little calculator is processing that information, right? And it gives you the answer. If it's not corrupted and contaminated, it gives you 50, okay? But if something on the inside of it's not working right, it's been corrupted, right? Are you following me? So I got a whole teaching. It's 12:02. I know I've got to finish here. We'll pick this back up next week. One of the most significant events in human history, and it's a negative one, was when God comes to Adam and Eve in the garden, and he says, Adam, where are you? And he said, I hid myself. Why'd you hide yourself? I'm naked. God says, who told you you were naked? Why is this so significant? For the first time in human history, we've got output from corrupted files. We've got understanding. How you see things is your understanding. And it's information that did not come from the original programmer. It's information that came from an outside source, not just an outside source, but one who only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He corrupted their understanding. And from that point forward, mankind's own understanding can't be trusted to produce results comparable to our potential. Are you seeing this? Yes, you do, Mama. Yes, you do. You're not only healed, you got potential to lay your hands on somebody who's not healed and they be healed. Potential. Potential. Nothing wrong with your potential. It's your understanding. Our own understanding's been corrupted. Our own understanding. And so, I want to holler and scream and flop in the floor. I want to do anything I can to get you to understand this. This is the. Amen. So, our own understanding produces inaccurate and unreliable results compared to our true potential. So here it is. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Talking about spiritual warfare, right? How do you do it? Verse 5, casting down arguments. King James says imaginations. Arguments and imaginations. Let me give you the amplified version. Casting down imaginations. This is King James. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Amplified. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. What is he talking about? He's talking about identifying and eliminating the corruption in our understanding. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, reasonings, imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. For something to exalt itself against another thing, it means it's trying to take a place of supremacy over that. And that's what happened to the disciples. They saw Jesus perform miracles. Jesus used them to participate in and perform miracles themselves. They had cast out demons. They had laid hands on sick people and seen them recover. They had done all these works. Well, but why did they, every time they come to a new situation, they would see failure. They would see lack. They would see it not working, that sort of thing. It's because other thoughts were exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. Are you seeing this? Let me give you an example. The Bible says you're just as right with God in the eyes of God the Father as Jesus. That's the true knowledge of God. The devil never wants you to understand that. Because so much is predicated upon you believing you're right with God. Your fellowship with God, which is what he longs for more than anything, is dependent upon your right standing with God. You can't have right fellowship with God if you don't have right standing with God. That's why God gave you right standing with himself as a gift, because he wanted fellowship with you. That's positional. Functional fellowship with God means you've got to believe that you are right with God. You've got to believe that God's not mad at you. You've got to believe that he's washed you away and took away your sin. And there's nothing you can ever do to make him love you any more or any less than he loves you right now. Are you seeing this? So when the devil comes and says, you're not worthy, you're not righteous, all God sees is the mistakes you've made. See, no. So what does he turn to? The knowledge of God says you're right with God. The devil's trying to take other thoughts and understanding and elevate them above that so that they will have more influence over your understanding than the truth of God. And this is where the battle is drawn. This is what we've got to defend ourselves against and fight against. This is really just my introduction, because what I came here to tell you is this. That's why the devil tries to keep you so far away from this book. Yeah. It's uncorrupted wisdom. It's pure, the Bible says. It came down from God, and the wisdom of God is first and foremost. He says if it's anything, it's pure. That's why the world and the devil hate this book. They hate this book. If you're a liar and you make your living by lying and deceiving, then you hate the truth more than you hate anything. Truth's your worst enemy. Whether you understand it or not, as a born-again child of God, you are a serious and significant threat to the devil. He can't steal your potential. He can only try to stop it. He can only try to contain it. He can only try to hold it back, right? Football season, all that stuff going on right now. You got a really, really good running back. They say, you know, there's no way we can stop him. He's going to get his yards. We're just trying to contain him. We're trying to keep him from only maybe getting 2 or 3 yards. We don't want him to break loose for 100 yards. Are you following what I'm saying, right? So that's why the devil's like, well, look, we've done everything we can to keep them out of church, but they've just made up their mind they're going to go to church. So we're going to try to keep them from ever hearing what's being said or get offended because somebody didn't speak to them or get them all bent out of shape because somebody got their seat or get them all frustrated because it's too hot or it's too cold or the song's too loud or the music's not loud enough or the computer's not working. We don't have the words and I can't believe this. Like, you got 5 songs you got all week. Why can't you get the words? The devil don't care. And answers you've been looking for your whole life are coming out of somebody's mouth. And you sitting there blowed up like a bullfrog because your wife didn't treat you the way you thought she ought to treat you this morning before you came to church. And the devil's sitting back laughing his hind end off at you because he won again. He kicked your tail again with resistance. Are you hearing me? This is what's going on. That's what Tom Roberts used to say. He goes, Pastor Mark, that was one of them what's going on down here sermons. That's what's going on down here. And when those thoughts come, we have to take them, because if we don't capture them, they will capture us. And it won't be a new year, it'll be another year. It'll be another year. Okay. Amen. Stand with me this morning. Praise God. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Pastor Sam Chiladeri taught me this many, many years ago, and the Lord's really been reminding me of it here lately. And that is, my job is to make the victory that Jesus won for us known. But I'm also commissioned by the Word of God to expose the defeat of the devil. He is a defeated foe. He doesn't want you to know that. The devil wants you to think he's at least just as powerful as God is, if not more powerful. My friend Lee Jones says he's an archangel wannabe. He's not even an archangel anymore. And he can't do anything in your life unless you cooperate with him. If every human being on planet Earth decided tomorrow that they're not going to listen to a thing the devil says or do anything he tries to manipulate them to do, this planet would be completely transformed. Father, I thank you for your wisdom in our lives this morning. I thank you, Father, that we have glorified Jesus, but at the same time, Father, we are exposing the devil's tactics. Father, I'm saying this to you, but I'm preaching while I'm praying. Your word is very clear that we cannot be ignorant of the devil's devices lest he gain an advantage over us. And so, Father, you are exposing for us one of Satan's number one devices that he uses. Try to contain our potential by corrupting our understanding. Well, Father, I thank you that this is a new year. And today is a new day. Because we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And so, Father, based upon that, we're forgetting what's behind. And we're pressing ahead to what's before us. Pressing against the resistance so that we can lay hold of that in an outward expression of life, lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus died. has laid hold of us. Father, I thank you. I thank you that we're coming out of the darkness of complacent satisfaction, Lord. We have it so good in this country. But things, they are a-changing, Father. And this is not, it's not about fear, Father. It's about let the church be the church. Let the people rejoice. Father, as this earth and all that's going on around it becomes darker, we are your lights in this world. Your plan is for us to shine brighter, not to be squirreled away behind closed doors in fear, but to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works. Works that would cause an unbeliever to give glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So be it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning.